How many people are good at doing a Mick Jagger impression? Well, no, I'm not. But there is something true about the song that he sings, that you can't always get what you want. You know that one? You can't always get what you want. You can't always get what you want. Wait a minute. But if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. This week, we're talking about patience. You can't always get what you want. And the thing about patience is it only rears its head when you don't have something, right? You only need to think about patience when things aren't going well. And we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. This is, remember, we were talking from John's Gospel where Jesus was saying, I want you to bear fruit and fruit that will last and it will give you joy. And we've talked about some of the fruits of the Spirit, the stuff that should bubble out of us because we have our roots down in Jesus. And the nutrients of his life and his goodness and his wholeness come up through us. And then they grow out of us. But the problem is, the time that we need patience is the time when we least feel like we have it. A bit like this cartoon. God, grant me patience. Hurry up! How many people have prayed that prayer before? Oh, yeah. Lord, I need patience and I need it right now. Well, guess what? That's the opposite. But Paul teaches the church in Galatia that one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And the thing about patience is that the word that's used in the Old Testament is one that's translated long-suffering. Long-suffering. So hands up, how many people like the idea of suffering for a long time? Not me. But that's what patience means. In fact, it's so built into the idea of godliness that God himself used the word to describe himself. Now, do you remember the story of Moses when he was in the wilderness and he was saying, Lord, I want to meet you and I want to see you. And the Lord says, I'll pass by you, but I'm not going to allow you to see my face, because if you see my face, then you'll die. But I'm going to pass by you and then you can look on my back and see me. And as I pass by, I'm going to tell you my name. This is Exodus. This is Exodus 34. That sounded painful. Okay. So Exodus 34, you have Moses saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know more about you. And I want to find out what your name is. Why did Moses care about what God's name was? Well, the reason he wanted to know God's name is because God's name was tied to his attributes. The way that he described himself was exactly who he was and what he was like. And what word did God use to describe himself? He said, I am slow to anger. That's the way that it's translated. I'm gracious and compassionate. I am slow to anger. Guess what we translate that word as? Patient. I am slow to anger. See, patience plays out in two different ways in our lives. One is that we end up waiting for things that we feel like, God, we're longing for this. We want to see this happen. Or we thought you promised this and yet we haven't seen it happen yet. Or we thought you'd called us to do this and we haven't seen it yet. We thought, Lord, that you were going to transform all of Offerton in 2 years. And look, there's still some work to be done. There's patience that means we're living between the now and the not yet. But there's also patience, which means that we as individuals are learning what it means to be slow to anger. That we learn what it means to be like God, that we're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. We're patient. So it's patient in the long run and patient in the moment as well. And to illustrate, we're going to talk about not Moses, but another Old Testament dude called Abraham. This is a photo of Abraham from 6,000 years ago. Not really. That's a joke. Abraham was called by God, but had to wait a very, very long time before he saw what God had promised come to pass. You see, it wasn't until Abraham was 75 that he actually heard God's call him. That God said, Abraham, every time I think Abraham, I feel like I'm going to say Moses. So if I say Moses, just know that I'm talking about Abraham, okay? Abraham, I want you to leave where you're currently living and move. That was it. It wasn't a, I want you to go to this specific place, I just want you to go. And you know what Abraham said? At this time, he was actually called Abram rather than Abraham. He said, okay. And he got up and he moved his entire belongings and family and moved to find out where God was calling him to. His adventure of faith didn't start until he was 75. Now you think he's an old dude anyway. Apologies to those who are already 75 or approaching it. But in those days, actually, people lived older. It says that actually he lived to about 175. So he's sort of middle-aged, even though it sounds old to us. So he was in the middle of life. He was settled. Things were going well. And God intervened and said, I want you to move and go. Will you respond? Abraham moves. He takes his wife with him and takes all his belongings. And they go on an adventure. And as he responds, or as he meets God, this is the beginning of the story. Remember, in that those days, he was called Abram. His name was changed because of a covenant God made with him to Abraham. But he said, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your relatives and your father's home, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. I'll give you many descendants, and they will become a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name famous so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you, and through you, I will bless all the nations. When Abraham was 75 years old, he started out from Haran as the Lord had told him. 75 years old. But the promise that God had made to him didn't even begin to get fulfilled for many, many years. We see Abraham in the book of Genesis, he goes down to Egypt because there's been a famine in the land, and then he comes back to the place once the food has been restored. And when he arrives back, the Lord says again, Genesis 13, from where you are, look carefully in all directions. I'm going to give you and your descendants all the land that you see, and it will be yours forever. I'm going to give you so many descendants that no one will be able to count them all. It will be easy. It will be as easy to count all the specks of dust on the earth. Awesome. There was just one problem. His wife couldn't have children. What an amazing amount of promises. I'm going to bless you and turn you into a nation. Look at all this stuff I'm going to do for you. And Abraham's like, great God. How? How is that going to happen? And in Genesis 15, Abraham kind of points this out again to the Lord. They have another conversation. The Lord says, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham's like, but Sarah's really old and she can't have children. Two kind of big problems right there. And the Lord promised again. And it says this in verse 6. Abraham put his trust in the Lord. And because of this, the Lord was pleased with him and accepted him. Abraham believed God. And you might know the story well enough to know that they then decided to help God out a bit, right? This was when Abraham was about 85, 86. So it's 10 years after God had promised that if he moved, and then he would bless him. So 10 years, they're still waiting, and Sarah comes up with a great idea. She's like, I'm barren, I can't have kids. We've been trying for goodness knows how many years. Many. So, here's my servant. Why don't you have a baby with her? And then God, that's your descendant, and God will be able to bless that child. So they decide they're going to help God out. Because rather than waiting and being patient and long-suffering, they think, we know what God means. Let's help him out. And so at the age of 86, Abraham has his first child, and they call him Ishmael. Now, believe it or not, things between the servant and Abraham's wife, Sarah, got a little bit tricky because, you know, all that stuff that you can imagine, it will go on in that kind of relationship. And in the end, Abraham received her back into the family and Ishmael and raised him as a son. But the Lord arrived and said another time. 13 years later, this is how I'm going to do it. So it was 10 years in the waiting between God saying, I'm going to bless you, and them saying, well, maybe we need to do something about it. Then finding out, actually, that wasn't what we meant to do at all. 13 years later, God turns up and says, this is how I'm going to do it. 25 years between the promise and the fulfillment. And it was that the Lord was going to give Sarah a baby. God delivered on his promise after 25 years. Talk about patience. But I find it really helpful to know that even this amazing man of God got it wrong. You know, he messed up and he got confused, and he and Sarah tried to work out a way of working out what God was saying, and they gave it a go. But God was still able to do what it was that he intended on doing, even though they'd made mistakes. I love that. That the key in it all is to do what this verse says about Abraham, putting our trust in the Lord, because that essentially is what pleases God. And Lizzie's going to come and share a little bit about what that means and what that looks like.
I love reading about people like Abraham, because he made mistakes on the way, and I'm always making mistakes on my way. And I was just thinking about along my journey where I've got it wrong, and where I've waited, got impatient. I was thinking of some silly examples. I remember on our 10th anniversary, Gareth and myself went on a honeymoon, which was a bit of a disaster. We loved each other dearly, but it wasn't what we dreamt of. So we always said, on our 10th anniversary, we're going to plan the most amazing holiday. And so when it got to our 10th anniversary, we had planned this holiday. But we'd planned it, I think, probably 2 years before. And we booked it like 6 months before. And we had to wait for this holiday. So we actually, on our fridge, we had the dates. And we'd cross off each date as it went along. And it was a long, long wait. And it was worth it. I'm sure you can all relate of things that you've waited for. Abby's not here, but she's pregnant, waiting to give birth. It's great for Sarah, has recently done it, but it's and Kat. But it's great at the beginning. At the end, you're desperate to get it out. And you're just waiting and waiting. Our kids waited for a dog for a very long time, and so did Gareth. And eventually, we got Muttley, which actually, I'm a bit disturbed, because I found out from Gaz and Anina that they had a cockapoo and got rid of it. So I'm a bit worried. Waiting is hard, isn't it? I remember praying for a husband in my late teens, and I made lots and lots of mistakes on the way, and I won't tell you of all my dating disasters, because there's a long list. But the year before I met Gareth, I actually prayed for my husband. I dreamt that I would meet. I had it all planned. Do you want to come in? Hiya, Cassie. And I remember praying. I've lost my way now. Praying for Gareth. That's where I was. Didn't know it was Gareth. And I decided that I was going to fast every Monday for him. And a year later, I did meet him, and I knew it was Gareth that was going to be the one that I was going to, you know, marry. But it took a lot of patience. I thought I was going to get married at 21, have all three children by the age of 28, and it didn't work out that way. But God was good, and he gave me Gareth. But waiting is hard, isn't it? It's really, really hard. And I hate waiting. And I can be very, very impatient. And sometimes, you know, like I've said, I've got it wrong. And I'm very grateful to have a Heavenly Father who's put me back on track. Another silly example, I remember in Sheffield, we had this awful carpet and I hated it. And I nagged like a dripping tap, it says in the Bible, for this carpet to be changed. And eventually Gareth gave in and we bought this carpet and we got into really bad debt because of this carpet. The carpet was fantastic in that it lasted 2 weeks that I liked it, but then I didn't like it after a bit. And we had to sacrifice having those date nights, buying nice clothes, because we'd got in such bad debt for this carpet. If I'd waited, if I'd saved up, if I'd listened to Gareth, we wouldn't have got into that position. And we talk to our kids all the time about delayed gratification. But the world, doesn't it? It tells us we've got to have this carpet or this sofa or, you know, this holiday right now. And I know some of those are silly examples, but I wonder what you're waiting for, what you're praying for. In Psalm 37:23, it says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." When I was in Sheffield, I remember applying for jobs and asking God to give me the right job. And I applied for one and I thought I had it in the bag. I thought, yeah, this is the one. It's mine. And I didn't get it. And I was so disappointed because I thought I was overqualified. I thought it was for me. And then I went back and I prayed and I went for more jobs, didn't get them. And then there was this one job that I went for and it was like my dream job. And it was really, really good pay. And I got it. And God knew, he knew that that job was right for me. And it was better than I could ever dream of. But it took time, it took prayer, and it took trusting him in it. Like Gareth said about Abraham, he waited years. And there's lots of people in the Bible with similar examples. But in Hebrews 6:15, it said, "After waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised." It's not fun, perseverance. It can drag on. It can feel frustrating. It can feel hard work. And I think sometimes we lose our trust in God. Sometimes I look back and I don't know why certain things happened. I don't know why I didn't get something or something didn't happen. And I'll ask him when I get there. But I do know that God has our best. He has our best. And in Proverbs 29, verse 17, it says, "People who accept discipline are on the pathway to life, but those who ignore correction will go astray." Hebrews 12:11. "No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful of harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." In Proverbs 3, verse 6, in the Message, I love this. "Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go, he's the one who'll keep you on track." Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go, he's the one who'll keep you on track. And in that time that we're trusting, that we're waiting, it's knowing that your Heavenly Father is in control, that he does want the best. And sometimes we don't understand, but like my job, after a few upsets, after a few, Lord, why haven't you given me that job? Why? He gave me the best for me. He gave me the best job for me. Sometimes I haven't got the answers. I'm still waiting. I'm still praying for those things. And I don't know what you're waiting for, what you're praying for. But what I just want to encourage is that God wants your best, that he is your Heavenly Father, and that in the waiting and the praying, he'll also work on your character. And that's amazing, isn't it? In that we're going to be, not only are we going to get what God has for us as his best, we also are going to become better people because he's working on us. He's giving us that gift, that precious gift of patience. And we can ask the Holy Spirit. And our character is what God's interested in working on us in those times of hard waiting and praying. And Gareth's going to look now at just how practically we can do that.
See, that's the bit that we don't really like about patience, is that, as Lizzie was saying, it exposes in us, either in the moments of anger, that actually we've got anger issues and we need to deal with them. We need to learn what it means to be patient in the moment. We need to learn what it means to hold on to our temper. I had a famously short temper when I was a kid growing up. It was one of my little crowns of glory, not really, in my family. But it was my job to try to learn how to control my temper, because my parents kept telling me, you've got such a short temper. And I would usually tell them why, and that would get us into worse trouble. But I've had to learn over time to try and control my temper so that I'm slow to anger. I'd like to be better at it. But I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will keep working on me and make me slower to anger even than I am now. But there's also that sense that between that time, between times that Lizzie was talking about, between the now that of what we have and the not yet of what we're waiting for, we're praying into, stuff gets exposed in us that the Holy Spirit wants to deal with. And it's trusting that in the waiting time that he knows what he's doing. And we all know, don't we, that amazing verse in Proverbs about the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. And just as you purify gold in a crucible by turning up the heat so that all the crud can come to the surface, so that you can then scrape it off. And then what happens? The heat gets turned up again so that more crud comes to the top. And waiting is something that does that to us. It causes us to see, and that's what we need patience with ourselves at times, and at times the circumstances. So just quickly then, what do we do in those times when we're waiting? Well, the first thing to do, and this may not come as much of a surprise, is to pray. That's what Abraham did. That's where he met God. That's where God reminded him of the promises in the first place. Abraham going, this doesn't make any sense. I haven't even got any children. How is this possibly going to happen? And then meeting God as he was praying, God reminded him, I do want to do this. It's just now is not the right time. And there are always one of three responses when we pray to God. The first one is yes. Glory to God. I'll never forget praying for or hearing about the prayer for David's leg. When little David broke his leg, he was jumping on the trampoline. And he got it set in the temporary cast. And that afternoon, some guys at Glow Central prayed for him. By Wednesday, he went back to the hospital to have his proper cast set. And after the x-ray and the break had been there, the doctor was like, there's no way he could be running around if he had a broken leg. He's fine. You can go home. The Lord had healed him instantly. It was a yes. Thank God. You don't need any patience for prayers like that, do you? I like those kinds of prayers. The prayers I don't like are when the answer is no. Lord, I really would like a Ferrari. No. Oh, please. No. Paul writes about this. in 2 Corinthians. He writes about these amazing visions that he'd had, and then the fact that he had what he called a thorn in his flesh, which some people think was a physical ailment, like an illness, and some other people think was a person who was just an incredibly irritating person to have around. But it was a thorn in his flesh is the way he described it, as what he says, a messenger of Satan to try and teach him that he wasn't as amazing as perhaps he liked to think he was. And he prayed 3 times for God to take it away. And God's answer was, no, I'm not going to take it away. And what Paul learned in that moment is this famous verse that many of us know, and some of us have learned by heart. But God said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. My power, says God, is made perfect in your weakness. You feel weak? Great. Because then God's power can be shown. Because if you feel strong all the time, you don't need God. That moment when you're suddenly weak, that's when you need God. And that's the stuff that will not, and there's a beautiful way in the message that they write about this, because Paul says it was trying to push me down, but all it did was put me to my knees. Prayer is the stuff that we do, even when it's a no, because that's when we have to cling on to God, because that's when we need his grace, his power. And we'll talk in a minute a bit more about what his power does. But sometimes the answer is the third one, which is not yet. It's a yes, but, and there's this beautiful acronym, PUSH. Have you heard this one? Pray until something happens. PUSH. Don't stop praying. Jesus himself talked about persistent prayer. Jesus himself told us to keep on praying until we see something happen. To be like that persistent widow that kept beating on the door of the judge and said, I want justice. And we go to our Father and say, I want you to sort something out, and would you do it? And sometimes God says not yet, because actually it's you praying and you being on your knees. That's what's teaching you how to become faithful. That's what's growing the fruit in you, because you're learning what it means to be strong and tough between the now and the not yet. Because the not yet is coming, because Jesus is on his throne and he has been risen from the dead, and he will come and deliver you and sort you out. But not yet. Are you tough enough to stick it out? That's what Jesus calls out of us when the answer is not yet. Pray until something happens. And until it does, don't give up. Because if you're like Abraham, it might take 25 years. And after that, that was just one son. God had promised him to have descendants that would be like the sand on the seashore or the dust of the earth. That would take generation after generation after generation. Abraham never saw the fulfillment of God's promise. He just saw a couple of grandchildren. Don't think that God has to do what he's promised you in your lifetime. You're great, but you're not that special. God has plans that go beyond us. He loves you and he loves us and he wants the best for us, like Lizzie says. But sometimes the best for us is to say, not yet. Just like Lizzie did with Muttley and the dog. Not yet. And then when we said now, the kids enjoyed it very much. So learn to pray. Because waiting, there's this great thing that the Lord reminded me of as I was preparing. Waiting is letting go of control. Because you can't control it anymore, can you? If you're waiting for something, you haven't got control over it. You have to trust that God has. So praying, because in the waiting, we're letting go of control, putting it into God's hands. How else do we learn how to wait? How to be patient? Learn how to say no. And how do we learn how to say no? We fast. Lent starts on Wednesday. You want to get more patient? Great. Give something up for Lent. Because I promise you that by about a week on Wednesday, you'll be desperate for it. And your body will be craving it, and you'll be determined to get it because of any way possible. But actually, fasting is a way of us saying to our bodies, you're not in control. Jesus is in control of my life. What are you giving up for Lent? I know some people know it's so quaint, giving something up for Lent. I was in Aldi today, and I was going around, and I heard a mum saying to her kids, what are you giving up for Lent? And they were like, nothing. And they did actually have that accent. But she was like, yeah, we are. We're all going to eat healthy through Lent. And he was like, oh, no, I'm going to give up fruit. And I was like, well, that's not quite the right thing to give up to get a healthy food during Lent. But it's not a quaint thing to do. It's the thing that the saints and the Christians have used for hundreds, thousands of years to toughen ourselves up. Because Titus 2 verse 11 to 13 says this: the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us, God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the glorious hope. Learn to pray, learn to fast, and learn to trust. Let God's power perfect your weakness. Let God's power perfect your weakness. And that's where we're going to end, thinking about God's power, like I said, because Paul prays this for another church that he planted. May you be made strong with all the strength which comes from his glorious power, so that you may be able to endure everything with patience and with joy. Give thanks to the Father who has made you fit to have your share of what God has reserved for his people in the kingdom of light. How do we hold on? How do we grow in patience? It's God's power, and we learn to give thanks and keep our eyes on the future. Keep our eyes on the King on the throne. Keep our eyes on the way that history is going to be made sorted by Jesus one day. And we hold on to that. And in the meantime, we learn to grow in patience. Let's stand.